Your Bible there? You ready to go? Okay. Let's start out with the women. Talking about wise, talking about foolish. We all have an opportunity in Jesus Christ, of course, to be wise. We all can be foolish if we want to. Can you be born again and be foolish too? Yes. Yes, we can. And probably, if we shouldn't brag, but we probably do much more toward the foolish end than we do toward the wise end. Me. Now, look at verse 1. Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down and plucks it down with her hands, with her bare hands. Every wise woman builds her house. This is talking about how women should go into construction. I'm sure you knew that right along, didn't you? Stop waiting for your husband to finish the garage. You do it. No, that's not what this says. Every wise woman builds her house. We're not talking about construction. We're talking about caring for a household and a home. Literally, you'd find that it's taking care of a family and causing good, solid growth, or being most of the cause of that good, solid growth. To build your house means to, number one, be an example in that house or in that home, and to promote peace and a safe, comfortable place for the family. Now, I hear people's wives say, that's not my job. Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, that is your job. And a foolish woman will tear her house apart that way. The house won't be a place where everybody will want to come home and relax in. Everybody will want to stay away from there and come home if they have to. If that's going on, you're tearing your house down. You're supposed to be building it. A wise woman will build it. You know, how do you build a home? How do you make it a place of peace and a place of comfort? Well, first of all, the idea is a heart situation, just like it's always been, wise versus foolish, to live an example of a life separated unto the Lord God, to follow Jesus Christ so that the household sees that. It takes nothing away from it. You know, usually when you look at this scripture and see what the language is talking about, many women will say, well, no, that's the husband's responsibility. Well, you know, don't worry about what someone else's job is. You know, when I first got into the military, they would train you, and you're trained to do a certain job. A lot of times you don't even have to think about it. You're just so trained to do it, you just do it. But then I learned early on, excuse me, even though I was an E3, that many that were E6s and E7s weren't very brilliant. It didn't take me long to figure it out. Some of them didn't quite know what they were doing. And of course, being 19 years old and knowing everything, I would point that out quite often. Say, the guy's an idiot. He's telling us what to do, and we're going to get in trouble. And they would tell me quite often, look, why don't you just do your job and don't worry about theirs? If you do your job and don't worry about theirs, someone will notice they're not doing theirs, and it'll get taken care of. And I think that's the way it ought to be with husbands and wives when it comes to these kinds of things. Usually, you spend time in counseling, listening to the complaints. Well, she never does this, and she always does that. He's never around when this has to happen. If everybody would just humble themselves and begin to do what they're called to do, things would really straighten out pretty simply. But no, a foolish woman tears down her house with her own hands. Now, we're not talking about construction. We're talking about a heart attitude. Their behavior lays up sorrow for herself and for her household. Trouble is in that household if you have a foolish woman overseeing it. So she tears her house down. So, ladies, of course, here's a choice for you to make. What do I want to be when I grow up? A wise woman or a foolish woman? We could be either. If you want to be a wise woman, just as if you wanted to be wise all through the last 13 chapters we looked at, you need to be born again. You must be born again from above. You're not going to have that kind of strength on your own. There's not going to be a walk with the Lord because you don't even think about the Lord or believe in the Lord. So every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down, tears it down with her own hands. Verse 2 says, he that walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, reverences the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despises him. Now what we see for all of us, those of us that are Christians, our walk reveals, our relationship with the Lord. Our simple daily walk reveals our relationship to the Lord. You see, he that walks in his uprightness is one that reverences or fears the Lord. So as we walk through the day, people see. They either see the Lord or they don't see the Lord. That's what, and people don't notice it. I mean, you take a person who isn't not a Christian, they're seeing something about you, and the only terminology that they use might be this. There's just something different about you. They don't know what to say or what to call it. But there it is, they see it. And so, he that walks in his uprightness reverences the Lord. John, 1 John 2, verse 6. I know you've probably read that verse many times, but it kind of fits right here. John tells us this, he that says he abides in him, in Jesus, ought himself also so to walk, even as he, Jesus, walked. Does it make sense? He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So we ought to walk like Jesus. Our tendency is to think we're sort of, but to notice who else isn't. Isn't that true? Well, I'm kind of walking with him, but he ain't. I mean, look at him. You're not. I'm trying my best to be a Christian, but look at you. Again, go back to your days in the military when they used to tell you, hey, just do your job. Just do what's been laid out for you to do. Don't worry so much about everybody else's job. If someone is not doing their job, God has a way of communicating that to them. Haven't you noticed that? So we don't sit and try to get others. You know, that's where many people misunderstand. If you would straighten up, I would have a much easier life. That's what people think. They do. They think it in marriage. They think it at work. They think it at school. You know, if I only had a better this, a better teacher, if I just had a better boss, if I only had a better working atmosphere, if only I had a better set of parents, if only, you know what? You're not walking as the Lord would want you to walk. The Lord would want each of us to be looking to the Lord and saying, all right, Lord, then let me walk. Then let me do. You see, our walk reveals our relationship to the Lord. And you notice, he that walks in his uprightness reverences or fears the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despises him. To despise means to hate. The person that is perverse in their ways hates God. That also shows in your walk. Person that hates God, that shows in the way they live, in the things they say, in the places they go, in the things that they're doing. It just shows that they don't care about God. In the mouth of the foolish, verse 3 says, is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. A rod talks about discipline, remember? Well, that means in our language, the talk of fools gets them into trouble. Have you experienced that? I have. We've talked about it in chapter 13. Your mouth ever overload the rest of you? And there you get yourself, and especially if you're trying to be a tough girl, tough guy, you start saying things and you're sort of now, you've painted yourself into a corner, so to speak, and you can't get out of it. You gotta be tough, you gotta be strong. That's one of the things in our country that's kind of destroying a lot of us. I understand in some of the foreign countries, they will kill, they will lie, they will cheat, they will do anything so that they don't lose face, or so that they're not embarrassed or made to look weak or wrong. That's come to this country, I think. Maybe it's always been here in a simple little form, but it has really grown, if you haven't noticed. We have husbands and wives walking out on each other just to prove they're right. Then, of course, they're sorry for it, but just like Esau, sorry doesn't matter anymore. The talk of the fool gets him into trouble. And look at Goliath. Good example of the talk of a fool, challenging Israel 3 times a day for 40 days. Finally, little David heard him and went out there and did his rock thing. But you notice, on the other hand, wise words can prevent trouble. We've seen that written in different forms throughout the chapters of Proverbs, but here it is written again. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. So think about the things you're saying. Think about the way you're talking, he says. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. The crib means the stall. But much increase is by the strength of an ox. Well, all right, what's an ox? To us today, we don't think much about it. But go back a few years before automobiles. And go back a few years before people could get a hold of some of the horses. You'll remember that the ox was really the tractor of their day. Remember that? You had an ox, you had your tractor. Not only did you have a tractor, but the ox also became transportation. The ox would pull a cart, and you could ride the family to church or to town or a picnic or wherever you were going. And you'd have this ox who was just a beast of burden. Well, now, you had to clean up after an ox. You know what I mean? Not just on the way to town, not just at church in the parking lot, but also at home in the stall where that ox, you put the ox up for the evening, for the night, in the stall, you know, to protect it from the weather or whatever. Well, it's going to be smelly. It's going to not be so clean. And so somebody has the job of cleaning up after the ox, right? Somebody has to clean up after the tractor. And it's just a job that a lot of people say, oh, man, shoveling ox manure. There we go. You know, I'm worth more than this. Well, you know something? You had your tractor. The ox would take the family to town, back and forth to church. But you did have to clean up after the ox, and it was a dirty job. But get rid of the ox, and what have you got? You don't have to clean up after the ox, do you? No. But not much work gets done at all, does it? You're going to walk to church. If the church is 4 or 5 miles, you've got a long walk on your hands. In other words, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. And you don't have to clean up after them, but there's much increase by the strength of an ox. You know, let's put that into Christianese. Sometimes you get some people at church that really can be a problem. They talk a lot. They don't know what they're doing. They're like little dust devils. They kind of create trouble wherever they go. And your tendency is, when you're around church people like that, your tendency is to hope that they'll be offended and go away. Or your tendency is to get them in and throw them out. Well, the truth is, you might do that and you wouldn't have anything to clean up after, would you? But, interestingly enough, many of them do a lot of serving around ministries. Just so happens that's how it turns out. They just seem to have hearts to serve, although sometimes they can sure give you a headache. And your tendency is to get rid of the ox. But you see, if the ox is there, you're going to have to clean up after them. But a lot of work gets done with the ox, huh? So you start thinking about people and start praying for them and start finding out ways to see if you can help them overcome some of these fire-starting tendencies that they have, instead of trying to kick them out or drive them away or hope that they'll eventually leave. Instead, you work with them, you pray for them, and of course, you'll find many verses to tell you those kinds of things in the New Testament. Go to your brother. Go to your sister. If you see your brother or sister overtaken in a fall, go to them. If your brother has something against you, go to them. If you're there at the altar offering your gift and you remember you're mad at old what's his name or what's her name, go to them. What are we learning? You could get rid of the ox. A lot of work's not going to be accomplished. If you could stick together and learn to serve and learn to love one another. Oh yeah, you have to clean up a lot. But the truth is, many things will be accomplished for the Lord. That's what the verse is teaching us. Verse 5 says this. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Faithful witness is one who is trustworthy. They're going to tell the truth. You can get them on the stand in the courtroom. They're going to tell the truth. Now, a liar is going to lie constantly to the point where a liar can't remember what the truth is. And so the liar will stand there and say, well, it depends on what your definition of what is. A liar will do that because they don't even know anymore. They can't remember what the real truth is. But a faithful witness, you can count on them. You don't worry. You trust in them. And by the way, we should be that way. You know who is called the faithful and true witness in the book of Revelation? You know who that is? That'd be Jesus, right? We should be like Jesus, faithful and true witnesses. If you have a lying tendency, you need to pray about that. Because we need to become like Jesus, more like Jesus. We need to tell the truth. We need to be faithful witnesses. See, a faithful witness will not lie. But on the other hand, a false witness can't stop lying. They don't even know anymore. They just lie. That's the way they're built. That was verse 5, wasn't it? Okay, verse 6 says, a scorner seeks wisdom. That's kind of an interesting concept. Can't find it. But knowledge is easy unto him that understands. Scorner seeks wisdom and can't find it. Why? Why can't a scorner find wisdom? I know that you know this. Because there was a verse earlier on in Proverbs that said, the fear of the Lord brings wisdom. Remember that? But a scorner does not fear the Lord, do they? So, put two and two together. The fear of the Lord brings wisdom. A scorner has no reverence nor fear of the Lord. Therefore, a scorner can seek for wisdom, but will not find it. You must know the Lord. You must be born again. But he goes on and says, knowledge is easy unto him that has understanding. And of course, that is easy to understand. You walk with the Lord. You grow. The Spirit of the living God begins to teach you, begins to help you to understand. You begin to see things. And what I think is funny about us is, once you've walked with the Lord, even just a little bit, you're surprised that other people can't see things, aren't you? How many times have you thought to yourself, why won't she just accept the Lord? Can't she see that that's the answer? Or why doesn't he listen? Can he figure out that he's making himself miserable and Jesus is the answer? The truth is, you start to understand. But a scorner can't get that. You need Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer to that. Verse 7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man. Get out of the way of a foolish man when you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. Leave the presence of a fool. I mean, how many more words can I put in there than that? You recognize right away this person is not into the Lord. They're talking about things you know you're not interested in. They're wanting to do things and be a part of things you don't want to be a part of. You can just say, see you later. It's been nice talking to you. Can I share the Lord with you? No, man, I don't want to. We're going out doing this. Okay, I'll see you. Leave the presence of a fool. Verse 8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." Now that, I like that. A prudent man, I'll put this in American, a prudent man thinks things through. He understands, well, let me read the King James language. To understand his way. The wisdom of a prudent man is to understand his way. Prudent man, a prudent woman, they're going to stop and they're going to think about what they're doing. All right, now we're going to move to such and such a city. We're talking about opening a business. We're praying about it. If the Lord wills, we're going to do that, this or that. And you start thinking it through. All right, now this is what God's Word says. Am I going against God's Word anywhere here? I'm seeking wisdom and counsel from the Lord. I've even talked to other Christians. A prudent person is going to think it through before they jump. They're going to look before they leap. I know that's an old cliche, but it does work there. On the other hand, the folly of fools is deceit. Folly of fools. Fools trip themselves up with their own foolishness, is what that means. They don't look before they jump. They don't think about all the things that could possibly go wrong. And many times you've gotten to deal with them, haven't you? They come to you and say, I did this and I did that and I did that and that's how I got here. What do I do now? And your tendency, if you're not careful, is to go, well, dummy, what did you do this for? Didn't you know any better? Didn't you even think about it? Well, no, the truth is the Bible says they didn't think about it. They did it. They just were there. Don't condemn them, because any one of us at any moment can do the same kind of things. We want to remain prudent. We want to remain listening to the Lord. We want to remain in His Word, seeing what does the Lord teach us? What does He say? How does He want us to handle this? How should we deal with it? You know, on an everyday basis, many of us get an opportunity to deal with things that we've never dealt with before. Maybe you get some of those opportunities. You talk to someone and they'll ask a question, or they'll come in with a situation and you'll go, my goodness, I don't know that I've ever dealt with this kind of situation before. But let's pray about it. Let's start looking through Scripture and see what God has to say. This is a new one on me. See, a prudent person is going to be thinking about it, but a fool is just going to go on in there. Now, verse 9 says, fools, did I verse 8, yes, oh thank you. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Fools make a mock at sin. They laugh, a fool laughs at his own sin. They make fun of it. They laugh at what they did. And I remember the guys that I would run around with. They would do something really stupid. And they would laugh about it. One of the guys drank a little bit too much and was jumping off the second floor balcony of the motel into the pool and missed. And boy, he just thought that was the funniest thing. And after he got back from the hospital, he said, well, man, he was thinking about when he was going to go ahead and they were going to have their next drinking party, you know. And they make fun of their sin and their stupidity and their foolishness. They mock at it. They even, if you've ever noticed, they even brag about it. And they encourage others into coming along with them. And, yeah, we're going to go do that again. Hey, let's all just drink a lot of stuff and jump off the roof. Yeah, okay, that sounds like fun. Sure, let's all go. And of course, you know, you think, what kind of an idiot would do that? Listen, there are millions. You go to school with them, you work with them. They don't think through these things. And the Bible says it's a fool. A fool makes mock at sin. But among the righteous, there is favor. Notice, favor means acceptance. And of course, we're talking about the Lord there and man. The wise, accepted by God and by man. You know, you'd much rather, hopefully, hang out with someone who's got semi sort of a head on their shoulders. And you're sitting around and it's a Saturday afternoon and you're kind of bored and nothing's going on. You don't want someone to say, I know. Let's go over and set the courthouse on fire. That'd be kind of cool. I mean, we won't burn it down. We'll just like set it on fire and just see what happens. Wouldn't that be fun? And you think, you're weird, man. There's something wrong with you. Hopefully you think that. Verse 10 says, the heart knows his own bitterness, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. And I know that probably each one of you has found that scripture to be so true. All scripture is, but you, look at this. Every heart has some secret joy that no one can share. And probably you've noticed that in your Christian walk. You were reading your Bible and you read a verse, and that verse seemed to jump off the page at you, and you thought, that is cool. And you ran in there and you told your roommates, and you said, let me read you this. The Bible says Jesus wept. And they go, yeah, well, so? No, man, you hear what that says? And they're going, are you on something? You know, the truth is, there's a joy that you'll experience through your life, maybe weekly, daily. Others will never understand that joy. And you'll never understand theirs. We're to rejoice with those that rejoice, but we'll never understand it the way they understand it. You listen to people, and you listen to what they like to remember. And, people put others down for what they like to remember. Well, when I was young, you know, our family used to get together and we'd turn the tape recorder on and we'd all sing. And people go, oh, yuck, that sounds boring. Well, you don't know what that meant to them, do you? You have no idea what it meant to them that their family sang. They didn't say in tune. They just said sing. Yet, and they have those memories, and those are memories, you know. And I remember a little girl that, her name was Hannah. One of her memories, she loved going to the junkyard with her grandfather. I mean, it was like a trip, man. And she would go, and they would bring back treasures from the garbage dump. You know, and you think, what? You see, let me read you a verse. The heart knows his own bitterness, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. Yeah, there are going to be some things in my life that they really bring me joy, and they're going to bring nobody else joy. They might go, that's nice. That's nice. It's the same. Notice, don't only count it with joy, but count it with hurt and bitterness. Not bitterness the way you're thinking, but bitterness in the fact of pain that's involved. Notice, there is some sorrow that no one can ever share with you. They'll never understand what you're feeling. They can't. I've talked to people who have lost a loved one, and this one deals with it one way, and this one deals with it another. They both feel the loss, but they both feel it differently, and they cannot understand each other ever. They can never get to the depth of that emotion that person has. And when we're told to weep with those that weep, we do, but we don't quite understand what they're feeling because we aren't in there. We can't get to it. So just try and be patient with one another. You know, how often do I hear, well, don't they understand how this hurts? The answer to that when you're in counseling is, no, they don't understand how this hurts. And even if it happens to them, they will never understand the depth of the hurt that you are experiencing, no matter if it happened to them 20 times. And you would never understand what's going on in them because it happened to them 20 times. So understand, the one who knows is God himself. And that's what we've learned. God searches the hearts and understand the hearts and knows. But remember this, the heart knows his own bitterness, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. So the next time you read your Bible and the Lord speaks to you and you are so excited you can't sit straight, don't sit straight. Just be filled with joy. But try to understand when everybody doesn't jump with you. Just understand they can't comprehend what God has just said to you. Even if he said it to them a dozen times, they can't. They're not going to get it. It's your joy. It's your sorrow. And the Lord will be right there in both of them. The house of the wicked, verse 11, shall be overthrown. There's a promise you could claim if you like. But the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. The wicked or the lawless we already learned, Jesus told us, builds on sand. And his house is destroyed, and great, Jesus said, is the fall of that house. A fool, the lawless, the wicked, they build on sand. But the wise, they build on something solid. The upright will flourish. That means they will grow and be strong. So you can see what we want to be when we grow up is not foolish, but upright. Now, verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Too many times have you and I experienced it. I thought for sure this was going to turn out all right. I mean, I had this perfect plan, and here's what I did, and it fell apart, and it hurt a bunch of people, and everybody around me got upset. You see, there's a way that seems right to you, but it's going to end in death. So what you and I have to do is seek the Lord. I mean, seek the Lord. All right, Lord, this looks like a great opportunity. This looks like the way to do it. Here we go. What do you say, Lord? Show us what to do. See, there's a way that seems right. That's how people get into cults. There's a cult. I believe it's a cult. It's not occult, but although they're practicing an occult practice, that's here in this area. It's a Christian ministry. They do counseling. They even, I guess, have people live there for some of the time. It is absolutely false teaching. Absolutely. Beyond a doubt. There is no question that it is a major problem. Yet people come from not just around the country, but from around the world to be counseled at this place. You see, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. You really better be sure that you're sure that you're sure. And the only way I know to do that is to, here we go again, be born again. You must know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And you must, by His strength, stay close to the Lord. Stay in the Word of God. Remain listening to the Lord at all times. Even in laughter, verse 13, here's something, another interesting, reminds me quite a bit of you and I, Christians. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. A person may be laughing, you know, and giving the impression that everything's fine. But inside, everything's not fine. The heart's probably aching. The heart's hurting many times. You say to a Christian, how you doing? What do they say? Fine. Going fine. How's your health? Oh, great, great. Yet deep inside, they are hurting. They are falling apart. And even when they're laughing, on the outside, everything looks great. But on the inside, it's no good. They're hurting. Their heart is full of sorrow. And notice the end of that mirth is heaviness. You can act for a long time. You can act around people. But the truth is, you know. And eventually it comes out all the way around, that there's heartache, that there's heaviness. Well, verse 14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. Backslider in heart. That's, let me put that in simply this way. The way we walk determines our lives. The backslider in heart. If your attitude is you're looking for trouble, you want to do the things of the world, you want to be a part of the things of the world, well, then what we read is the backslider in heart shall be filled with their own ways. You're getting what you're planting. I'm getting what I'm planting. As a man sows, so shall he also reap. You can say, I'm saved. We can all say, I'm saved. But what you've been sowing over the last few years, you're getting it back. And you know you are. And many times, talking to people, they don't like what's growing. They just don't like what's growing. That doesn't mean you're not saved. That doesn't mean God doesn't love you. But they don't like what's growing. And so wisdom is to admit it and say, I don't like what's growing. Okay, then start planting something else. Now's the time to begin a whole new crop of something else. Stop complaining that everybody treats you like dirt. Start noticing how you're treating others. Maybe you've been planting that dirt the whole time. Maybe as you know, with the measure that you handed out, you know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest you be not judged, but with what measure you handed out, it comes back to you. And I know that the truth is many times we think, but I'm so kind. I'm so gentle. I am so loving. And look at everybody else. Right. What the Bible says is the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. The way we walk is going to determine the outcome of all this. It's not talking about your salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's free. But you notice as Christians, we can be a little bit on the miserable end, can't we? Sure. We can sure make the ride a little tougher. What's the old song? Sit down, you're rocking the boat, you know? Many times you can be in the boat and just stand up. And if you stand up in little boats, maybe those of you that have stood up in those little bitty boats, you know, you fall out pretty quickly, don't you? You stand up in a little shaky thing and you're going to be wet. Backslider in heart shall be filled his own ways. Good man shall be satisfied from himself. Verse 15 says, the simple believes every word. Doesn't it say that? The prudent man looks well to his going. We're simple when we're young a lot of times. You can, I was coming back from Germany. Well, we were getting ready to return and ran into this officer, United States officer. I think he was a major in the U.S. Army. And of course, I was just a child, just a kid, and of course, taught to respect the rank and the authority. That's how we were raised. You respect authority. And so, when a major told me something, I was the truth. And so, he had explained to me, he had an interesting wallet. I noticed his wallet, my brother and I. And I asked him about it. I was trying to wonder what kind of leather it was. And he said that was DeWidget fur. I never heard of DeWidget, and I said, there's no such thing. So yeah, they're out in New Zealand. They grow them out there, and you can get DeWidget fur. It's very expensive. He said, this usually goes for $1,000, but since I was a friend of theirs, they only sold it to me for $1,500. You know, he's just rambling on. Now, I'm believing everything he's telling me, because first of all, he's a United States officer and a gentleman. And he wouldn't lie about something like that. So I really wondered if my dad could find us some DeWidgets and we could make them. You know, you're simple. You believe every word. A simple man believes every word. Now, you walk into a car lot and if you're simple, you're going to believe when they tell you, they'll say, oh yeah, your payment's only be a dollar a month. Really, a dollar? I can afford that. Oh sure, come on in the office. We'll work the rest of it out. Now, a simple man's going to believe that and walk in. Dollar a month, let's see, pay for it in 7,638 months, in 3 weeks, 12 days, right? But a wise person is going to say, wait. Isn't that what the Bible's telling you here? Simple believes every word, but the prudent man looks well to his going. You're going to find out some details. I'm going to check in an encyclopedia. I'm going to look for a DeWidget. I'm going to see, are they really in New Zealand? We're going to start checking. Now, as a simple child, you're going to believe what you're told. But as you begin to mature and as you grow, you're going to become prudent. And you're going to start checking on these things, aren't you? And not remain simple anymore. I was a full-grown, simple person. And sitting there, being taught by a man who taught Scripture. He had been in the ministry for 40 years. And he quoted the verse to me, cleanliness is next to godliness. And I never questioned it, because why would someone who preached the gospel for 40 years, who had been studying his Bible, why would he tell me something was in the Bible if it wasn't? And so I never looked. But you know that's not in the Bible. You know, also, spare the rod and spoil the child is not in the Bible. You can't find that in the Bible. Did you know God helps those who helps themselves? That's not in the Bible. As a matter of fact, that is opposite of what Scripture teaches. And you know that there was a man quoting that to me who had been teaching the Bible for 40 years. And so you stop and you say, wait a minute. Where is that? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Where is that? I would like to see it for myself. What do we usually do when we start Bible studies here? Whatever service we do, what do we say? Open your Bibles. If you don't have one, we'll find you one. Why do we do that? So that you can open it up, see where we're reading. You could go home later when no one is looking and see if it really said that. Did it say that, or did he sneak that in there? See, the simple believe everything. But the prudent, they look well to their going. You're going to check it out. You hear something on the radio, you think, that is a cool verse. That is cool. Remember where he said it was, or she said it was. Like, go look, check, see if it says that. Be prudent, be wise. Verse 16. A wise man fears and departs from evil. But the fool rages and is confident. It is wise. You and I are wise to stay away from evil. Stay away from evil. Excuse me. Now, I can tell you something that you may think is a little weird. Large crowds are always trouble. Did you hear me? I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think of me. I'm telling you, large crowds are always trouble. So, watch out in them and around them. Makes sense, doesn't it? A wise man fears and departs from evil. But the fool rages. And the fool is what? Confident. Oh, come on. It's not a big deal. We'll just head down there, have a couple of sodas. It's not a problem. I was playing a violent game of Risk years ago, not really doing well. And it was my turn to go for the drinks. But we were guys that we weren't at that time drinkers, and so I had to go for the soda. It was my turn. And there were six of us. But where you had to go get the sodas, we were on a little island, and where you had to go get the sodas was the Enlisted Men's Club. Now, the Enlisted Men's Club wasn't a real hot spot in my life because there was always trouble there. Just because there were 1,000 men and no women. And after you have 1,000 guys and no women for 3 or 4 months, everybody's in a bad mood. Because they can't go home and visit their families. They can't see their children. They don't get to see their wives or their girlfriends. And they're all in bad moods. And I told the guys, I said, why don't we just not get these sodas? Come on, Bob, you're not afraid, are you? I said, no, I'm not afraid. But it just seems to me that it's dumb just to go into that place just to get sodas. That's the only place. There's always trouble in there. Well, it's your turn. You have to go. I said, all right, I'll go. Well, I wasn't born again, and I certainly didn't mind fighting at all. I kind of enjoyed that. Wasn't that, but I just thought, you don't mind fighting, but you don't go looking for it. You just don't go walking into the middle of this. Well, I walked in, and I got you go to the bar, and I got six sodas, and I've got them in this thing he's going to let me borrow, and of course I have to bring it back. And I turn to leave, and I see this one man say to another man, what did you say? I thought, not now, guys. Not now. And before he could answer, the other one hit him and knocked him over the shoulder. And then he started fighting back, and then guys started shoving each other, and I thought, I need to get these six things out of here. I didn't make it. Someone turned around and hit me because I bumped them because somebody shoved me. I had to hit him back. And there it was. I mean, it was like you see in the old westerns. Guys were hanging from the lights. People were spitting at each other. There were a good 400 or 500 people. They tried to stop the fight. They couldn't. They brought in fire trucks and washed us out. You know, the truth is, there are some places you know trouble is there. Now, you're a Christian. I'm a Christian. So we basically, we're not afraid, but there are some times when your heart is telling you, it is just best not to even bother with this. Go somewhere else. Do something else. And I'm telling you guys, it's not fear of crowds or fear of Christians or fear of non-Christians. It's just a lot of times wisdom. A wise man fears and departs from evil. A fool rages and is confident. And my goodness, we've been fools and sure gotten ourselves into trouble. I was in the right room, but it must have been the wrong line. I was in the right place, but it must have been the wrong time. I mean, you've experienced that. The Bible, you just got to be impressed with how smart God is, don't you? He just knows. Stay out of there. He that, verse 17, he that is soon angry deals foolishly. And see, some guy hit and knocked the sodas down, and I was instantly angry. You're instantly, you deal foolishly. And a man of wicked devices is hated. Quick tempers get you in trouble. Has your temper ever gotten you in trouble? Has your quick temper ever done that for you? He that is soon angry deals foolishly. It's not wise. It's foolish for me to get angry quickly. Sometimes I still do. Do you? Your anger comes out of nowhere. That's dealing foolishly. And a man of wicked devices is hated. Despised. Wicked devices. That's someone who is sneaky, tricky, crafty. Someone who you just know you can't trust them. He's a slime ball. You gotta watch him. He'll steal your wallet. You gotta keep an eye on him or he's gonna do something to somebody and gonna blame it on you. That's a man of wicked devices. That person is not liked. That person is hated. Don't be one of those. The simple, verse 18 says, inherit folly. But the prudent are crowned with knowledge. There's an interesting word. The simple, they are gullible. They get what they deserve. They get foolishness. They inherit it. It just seems to come to them. So we don't want to be simple. But the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The prudent continue to grow. They get more knowledge and more wisdom. And they continue to learn to discern. So again, we can be wise or we can be foolish. Verse 19, the evil bow before the good. The wicked at the gates of the righteous. And that's future indicative. And there's some language for you. How's that? The evil will eventually always bow before the good. You know, there's a verse in Scripture that tells you that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You know, that means even Satan will bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. It'll be too late. But you notice that the evil bow before the good. It's going to be. You can count on it. Scripture says so. The poor, verse 20, is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Verse 20. Poor is hated of even of his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He that despises his neighbor sins, but he that has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Because someone is poor, it is common that they are neglected. It's very common, even in our society, even around our town. It's very common that the poor can be neglected, neighbors even. They are even despised by their own neighbors. But we learn that we should be wise, that we should be kind to all. See, to despise your neighbor, that's a sin. He that has mercy on the poor, happy is he. We want to be wise. We want to reach out. Verse 22 says, do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. And that's pretty easy to understand. A person who plans or plots evil is making a terrible mistake. Do they not err that plan evil or plot evil? It's just the opposite to the one who plans or plots good. Don't be a planner or a plotter of evil. It's a terrible mistake. It'll come back to get you. Verse 23 says, in all labor there is profit. Maybe we ought to underline that in our Bibles. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tends only to penury. Hard work pays off. But people who just talk about it, they get nowhere. You know, one of these days I'm going to work hard, I'm going to have a million. One of these days, it comes down to the same thing when we talk about our spiritual lives, doesn't it? One of these days I'm going to draw closer to the Lord. One of these days I think I'll really start reading my Bible. One of these days I'm going to get serious about this walk. One of these days I might even do a short-term mission trip. One of these days. And what have we learned as Christians? That one day never comes, does it? See, the talk of the lips tends to come to nothing. And so, let it be a heart issue. Hard work pays off. People just talk about it. Well, you get nowhere. Verse 24 says, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. The wise are crowned with wealth. That's easy to understand. But the foolish just get more foolish. You don't have to explain them. They're just so clear. Verse 25 says, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. Telling the truth saves lives, and can, is what we learn. A lying witness continues in lies. We talked about that earlier. Same idea. A lying witness can't seem to stop lying. They can't seem to get over it. They can't seem to pull through it. So we want to be the faithful and the true witnesses. Verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. See, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. I skipped 26, didn't I? Excuse me. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Then the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from snares of death. So we learn, fear of the Lord provides security, and the fear of the Lord brings life, provides life. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is destruction of the prince. Now that, when I read that, I thought, what? But as you begin to look at the simple language, it's clear. People are the leader's greatest resource, aren't they? I mean, if there are no people, you're not the leader. Does it make sense? If there are no people, there's no need for a king. Makes sense? And of course, if people don't follow you, you're not a leader. That's easy. You see, that's what's being said here. In the multitude of people is the king's honor. But in the want of people is destruction of the prince. There is no prince if there are no people. I mean, it just kind of makes sense. Verse 29 says, he that is slow to anger is of great understanding. Aren't we told in the New Testament, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. He that is slow to anger is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. Remaining patient under difficult circumstances. Don't let it get to you. Don't say something that you're going to regret. Don't say things that you don't mean. Anger will do that for you, and you'll be sorry. We all have experiences where we're sorry we said some things. He that is slow to anger is of great understanding. And so, Paul will tell Timothy, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Be careful. Verse 30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, rottenness of the bones. Now there is something that we also all know, even though we can't explain it totally. A person's emotional state affects that person physically as well. I know that you know that, but that's what Scripture's saying. A sound heart is life of the flesh. You know, when your heart is solid and strong, not your physical heart, but your soul, you, the real you, you're going to find that your body even is a little healthier. But on the other hand, envy literally rots the bones. Bitterness, stress, jealousy, those things take a toll on your physical body, is what God's telling us here. Your emotional state affects you physically. It literally can destroy your body. So you want to think about that bitterness, that stress, that anger, that whatever it is. You want to turn those things over to the Lord. We can really mess ourselves up. Doctors are telling us more and more that many of the diseases that we're getting, we're bringing them upon ourselves by the way that we live. Not what we're eating necessarily, but what's coming out of our own hearts. What's in there? The bitterness, the jealousy, the rage, the hatred. People say, I'm so stressed. You look at our society. We're a stressed out society. We're not busier than we used to be. We're just doing more than we used to. I mean, you take a good farming kind of guy or girl, they get up before the birds and they work hard all day. Well, how come they aren't stressed? It's not the busyness, everybody. It's not the busyness. There's something going on in our hearts. That's the problem, isn't it? And we're bringing on ourselves newfangled diseases. Lifestyle diseases. And doctors are going, I don't know what's wrong with you. I don't know. I've never seen it. It's real, but we've never seen anything. Well, so we'll call it a syndrome. We'll call it the Bob Davis syndrome. We don't know what else to call it. And the doctor will look at you and say, I've seen a lot of symptoms like this, but we're still not sure what it is, so we'll call it, and then they give it a name, a syndrome. When they call something a syndrome, you've learned that that means they don't know what it is. There's a bunch of symptoms, and they're creating this thing in your knees and in your ankles and in your feet and in your eyes and in your nose, but we don't quite know why. So it's a syndrome. And what does God say? A sound heart is life of the flesh, but envy, rottenness of the bones. How about that? Verse 31 says, he that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honors him has mercy on the poor. To take advantage of the poor is to literally take advantage of God himself. You cheat somebody because they don't have much, you're taking advantage of God himself. You can figure God's going to mention it to you sooner or later. You can figure it's going to come up in a conversation. But notice, on the other hand, it honors God when we have mercy on the poor. I'll read it again. He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honors his maker has mercy on the poor. He that honors him has mercy on the poor. So it honors God to have mercy on the poor. Verse 32 says, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous has hope in his death. Problems often prove disastrous for the wicked. Or another word, remember, for the wicked is the lawless. But the righteous even has hope in death. You notice that? We have hope even in death. We know that when we die, to be absent from the body, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be present with the Lord. We have hope in death. Even our physical bodies being finished, there's still a hope there, knowing that eternal life is ours in Jesus Christ. But of course, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness. Verse 33 says, wisdom rests in the heart of him that has understanding. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Wisdom is present in the heart of the wise, but obviously, just the opposite. Not so with a fool. What's in the middle of a fool's heart is made known. Everybody sees it. Verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness, God's word says, benefits the entire nation. But on the other hand, sin is a disgrace to that nation. I think we're seeing it, aren't we? Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a disgrace to the people, to the nation. And the last verse, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. And that makes perfect sense. The king is pleased with wise servants. King's blessed. As if you were the king, that's who you would want around you. Wise servants. Ones that you know you can count on. Ones you know that you can trust. Ones that you know you can give responsibilities and not have to be worried about them. You know, when you supervise, you should be able to say to that person, here's your job, do it. They say you're a lousy supervisor if you don't watch them. No, you should have people who are just doing that. That's what they're doing. You don't ever have to check on them. Of course they're going to do it. They're wise servants. That's a blessing to the king. But on the other hand, his wrath is against him that causes shame. He's angry with those that cause shame. Angry with those who don't hold up their end, those that aren't honest, those that aren't faithful. We're told to be honest. We're told to be just like Jesus. All the way through chapter 14, you can't miss it because it's been the pattern. There's a difference between someone who is wise and someone who is a fool. Can be a woman, can be a man, can be a child, but they're either wise or they're foolish. And the goal is to get to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior by grace through faith and then begin to grow, stay in the Word of God and become wise, growing up. When we were little, people could try to, you know, tell us that DeWidget fur is very expensive. And we would think, wow, maybe I'll have some someday. But as you grew, you began to learn differently, didn't you? You began to see. You began to mature. That's what we do in the Lord. We come to Jesus, we really don't know very much, but day by day, walking with the Lord, we begin to grow in strength. We begin to grow in wisdom. We begin to grow in that spiritual maturity. We begin to pay attention to what's around us, recognizing those are dangerous things to be a part of, recognizing which way we want to go. There's a way that seems right, but you know, this looks like a great idea. It looks like a great business deal. It looks like a great plan. It looks like a great opportunity, but let me pray about it. Let me seek the Lord. We learn all those things by simply reading through chapter 14. If you get some time, not very many verses, I think, what, 35? Read through them again and make sure they say that. And then ask God to search your heart, our hearts, and to try us that we might grow. Let's bow our heads.